Let's open to the New Testament Gospel by Matthew. We're going to get in a moment to the 18th chapter. On our way there, let me do this. I regularly have to explain things. You have to please excuse me. I have a house full of little people, and so they regularly ask me to remind them what we're doing. So let me tell you, 22 weeks ago, we started on the disciplines of a godly life. Discipline as in my responsibility. It says in 1 Timothy 4:7, we are commanded to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. God has done His part. He saved us, given us a new heart, paid the price for our sin, filled us with His presence, living within us. We have to do our part. We have to make choices that will encourage the denying of ungodliness so that we can serve Him. So those are the disciplines of a godly life. We've gone through several. Now we've gotten to meditation. Now meditation I call having a word-filled life, that my life is full of God's Word. This is our fifth week looking at that. And what we're looking at this morning is how prayer fits into that. In other words, how do we have prayers that God hears and answers? And what kind of prayers come out of a life that's full of the Word of God? And that's what we're going to see this morning. But look at Matthew 18 and verse 19. I'm going to give you a brief survey of why we would even cover this. Why do we need to talk about prayer? That's one of the simpler things that anybody can be involved in. Well, let me show you something. Most of us, if we think about it, are a little uncomfortable about. Verse 19 says this, and we're looking at Jesus saying some words that if we understand, lead to the most fruitful, joyful, and powerful spiritual life there can be this side of heaven. Yet these words we're going to read in this and six other passages often scare us. We think maybe he meant something other than what it says. And we ask ourselves, what does it mean? When Jesus talks about prayer, he talks about it in a way that makes us feel uncomfortable. Verse 19, again I say unto you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them. Now you say, wait a minute, 18th chapter, we're talking about order in the church and discipline and sinning brethren and how we deal with that. Yes, but this isn't the only time he says that little phrase. Look at that. Anything they ask, it will be done for them. I hope that unsettles you, because is anything you pray for answered? We should ask that, because who's talking here? Jesus is. Okay, let's go to chapter 21. Matthew 21. Same person talking, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he says in verse 22. And whatever things you ask in prayer. Now you might say, what does the Greek for whatever mean? I'll tell you, whatever. Okay? Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. It's a very powerful statement. Next book, let's go to Luke, two books away. Go to the right, Matthew, go through all of Mark, keep going to Luke chapter 11. Remember, Jesus speaks more about prayer in Luke than any other gospel. And he says the same thing. Look at Luke 11 and verse 9. So I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, ask and it will be given to you. And there are no codes in there. There isn't something else. It's just ask and it will be given to you. I hope that makes you think. I mean, that's an unbelievable promise. Now, it gets worse. John 14, next book to the right. We always go to the right. We're a very right-leaning church here. John 14, 14. And look at this, because John gives the most clear-cut expression of this concept. John 14, 14, recording the words of Jesus, speaking to us as he did to them, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Wow. Personal promise. What you ask for, I will do. Amazing. Next chapter, chapter 15, verse 16. John 15, 16. You did not choose me. And I know he's talking to his disciples, but you're going to see by the time we get done, he's talking to all of us. I know he's talking to his apostles right at this time. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And the application is it's to us too. We are also chosen and appointed to bear fruit for him. And that our fruit should remain. But look at this. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now we've got God the Father involved. We've had Jesus making all these promises. Now we have Jesus bringing our Father in heaven into this. And in whatever we ask in Jesus' name, he will give it to us. Next chapter. Look at 16. Verse 23. And in that day you will ask me nothing, and most assuredly I say unto you, look at this, the end of 23, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Verse 24, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. See this, ask and I will answer, I will respond, I will give to you. Now, John wrote a concluding book, 1 John 5, all the way to the right, to the end. Go to the maps and back up, past Revelation to 1 John, 5th chapter, very, very near the end of your Bibles. And look what it says in 1 John 5, 14. And I love this. This is the seventh and last passage we're going to look at in this context this morning. Verse 14. Now this is the confidence we have in him. This is at the end of the New Testament canon. This is one of the last things the early church got. And he says, church, the Lord is speaking. The Spirit's inspired me to write this. This is the confidence we have in him. And there weren't any apostles left besides him. So he's not talking to apostles now. He's talking to pure church, to us. And he says, we believers alive at the end of the first century have this confidence and we share it with them. Look at this. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and he qualifies that in verse 15, and we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of him. Now, I hope that makes you pause. Do you have that confident of a walk with the Lord that anything you ask, he'll answer? How is it possible to have that? I know that some strands of Christianity talk about this and they apply it to your health. And I've met people and they say, oh, don't talk to me about anything negative because it'll harm my power and my prayer. And I thought, you know, what an unusual way. And they're praying for health and their prosperity and to get this car and house and everything. But doesn't this sound, what we just read, too good to be true? So we think about it. We know it's true, but we don't understand it. And so we just go on. And we don't do what it says. Because there's one little qualification that was showing up in all those verses I read. Did you notice that? Did you notice how he said, he says, if you obey me, if you are in my will, if you keep my word. That comes to the heart of it. To solve the great mystery is to unleash the great power of prayer. Let's go back to John 15. Since you already know where it is, we'll back up to John's Gospel, chapter 15. Because I want to underline one little phrase in the 15th chapter of John. Jesus is speaking about prayer. And he says, this is going to unleash the greatest prayers of your life. Listen to what Jesus said to them back then and to us today. John 15:7. And since I surveyed you back when I was doing my doctoral work, I know what versions of the Bible you all are holding in your hands. So I'm going to read from all of them. All six of them that you all said you read from. First of all, look at the seventh verse in the King James. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's the key, you shall ask what you will and it will be done. And this is what you New American Standard Bible people have. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. And this is what you NIVers have. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. And those of you with the New King James, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And then those of you with the New Living, but if you stay joined to me and my words remain in you, you may ask any request you like and it will be granted. And then those of you that like that Eugene Peterson paraphrase. But if you make yourselves at home with me, and my words are at home in you, you can be assured that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. Conclusion. The key to unleashing prayers that God hears and answers, the key is they must flow from a word-filled life. Look what it says. In whatever version you have, they all say the same thing. My words, God's word. You say, wait a minute, Jesus is speaking. Which ones are Jesus' words? Which ones do we have to have abiding in us? Just the red ones in the first four books of the New Testament? No. Because we know, as Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit to say, that every prophet in the Old Testament that wrote any portion of this book All 66 were inspired by the Spirit of Christ. So literally, truly, biblically, theologically, every word in this book is the word of Jesus. So if you want a really good Bible, paint them all red, okay? They're all red letter. You know, some people say, oh, I just read the red ones. Well, paint them all red because Jesus inspired them all. And the key to unleashing prayers that God will always answer is to have them flowing from a word-filled life. The question is, how do you do that? Let's ask the Lord to lead us. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank You for the privilege of meeting with such an attentive and open-hearted group of Your saints. And I pray that together we would hear Your voice calling us to make whatever choices in life it takes to have a life filled with Your Word, so that as a byproduct, our prayers will be flowing from this Word-filled life, so that You will hear and respond to them all. Oh, what power, what joy, what delight, what fruitfulness comes of a Word-filled life. In the name of Jesus, we ask You to stir our hearts to that end. Amen. Well, Jesus wants us to have room for His Word. He says, I want this book, My Word, that I inspired and gave to you, I want that truth. I want it to fill your life. What does it mean to fill our lives? Jesus spoke His Word because He wants His Word to stay with us, to live with us, to walk with us, to talk to us, to meet with us, to travel with us. You know, I don't even think about it. My watch is an unspoken and even noticed at times member. But everywhere I go, I have my watch because I don't want to be late. You know, my glasses. If I take these off, I can't tell. I mean, when someone cuts my hair, I say, I can't even see you when you cut my hair. Of course, they don't do much work when they cut my hair. But you know what I mean. I still can't see them. Pay them, but I can't see them. But you know, there's certain things in life, our watch and our glasses and our rings and things that we don't even think about, but we wouldn't leave home without them. The Lord says, I want My Word to be the constant companion, to walk and to talk and to travel and to be with you. I want your life filled with it. And Jesus says, I want to fill your hearts. I want to fill your minds. I want to fill your days. I want to fill your ways. He says, I want you to choose to let My Word fill you. That's what I call the Word-filled life. Well, what do prayers look like that flow from a Word-filled life? When the Word of Christ, as Paul put it in Colossians 3, is richly dwelling in us. That's another way of saying a Word-filled life. What happens to our prayer life? How does it change? When His words abide in us and we abide in His Word, what comes out? Well, that's what we see as we turn for the last time. Okay, now go right to the middle of your Bible to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I can always tell how long people have been on vacation because right after first service, someone just came right out of their seat and came right up to me and said, how do you know Ezra wrote that? And I said, I covered it 3 weeks ago. They said, we've been gone all this time. I said, okay, I'll give you a mini sermon. And I caught them up. Basically, the Jewish people who, by the way, often know more about the Old Testament than we do because they've had it much longer than we have, we need to look to them instead of reinventing the wheel. And the Jewish people almost universally revere, next to Moses, Ezra more than anyone else in the Old Testament. They revere Moses for he gave the law, and they revere Ezra because he saved the law. By the time of Ezra, the word was not readable by most Jews because they couldn't read the old hieroglyphic Egyptian Hebrew and the old Phoenician Davidic Hebrew. So Ezra made it all into block letters. And in the process of that, he wrote his testimony, which almost universally the Jewish people believe is the 119th Psalm. So that's why, and there, that's 2 weeks and 30 seconds, okay? Now, the 119th Psalm is his testimony. His prayers that flow from a word-filled life. And if you notice, and I'm going to show you these, he prays 48 times that I've found in these 176 verses. Every one of these prayers are basically simple. I mean, they're not profound. When I was in seminary in the old days, I went to Bible school, and when I was in seminary, almost all my professors were either practicing present pastors or former pastors. And so when they taught, it wasn't ethereal and theoretical, it was practical. And they said, this is, you know, how you do, you know, communion, this is how you do a hospital call. And I always remember the hospital call class. I still chuckle when I think about it. He told about how one person was critically ill and they called in the pastor and the elders, and when the pastor started praying, he just started praying as the Lord worked in Britain and as He worked in Africa and as He was working in India and as He was working across the Far East and in Latin America. And then he was praying for the fellow in the bed. And when he got done, he looked and he said, it's your turn to pray. And they said, sorry, he died while you were in India. You know, there's something about Ezra's prayers here. They're very simple. They're not long, elongated. They're simple, they're direct, and they're biblical. And this scripture and what we're going to see in these prayers is that it's a type of praying that flows from being full of God's Word and is directed at the Lord, and it's for God to get me in harmony. That's why all my prayers are answered, because prayer changes me and it harmonizes me to God's will. Let me show you what I mean. Almost every one of these prayers, and I'm going to start in verse 10, almost every one of these prayers are easily identified. I spent all week long studying these words. And it's the most amazing thing, other than two of the prayers, every one of them are in what we call, in the Hebrew language, the imperative mode. Remember, we've covered this before in Greek. It's a command. I mean, it's not an option. It's a command. It's something that is an imperative, just as it sounds. It's an order or a command. And so what he is doing is he's crying out to the Lord, asking the Lord to come into every part of his life. See, the word-filled life says, God, you can come into every part of my life, and you can change anything you want. And not only can you, I want you to. And he starts rattling it off. Here's what he does. I'll give you all 48 real quick. Verse 10, let me not wander. Verse 12, teach me. Verse 18, open to me. Verse 22, remove from me. Verse 27, make me understand. And by the way, we'll go through these slowly. Verse 28, strengthen me. Verse 29, take away from me. Verse 29 again, grant me graciously. Verse 35, make me go. Verse 36, incline me that way. Verse 37, turn away from me those things. Verse 40, revive me, fill me with life. Verse 86, help me. Verse 94, save me. Verse 116, uphold me. Verse 117, hold me. Verse 134, redeem me. Verse 135, shine on me. You ever heard that little chorus, shine, Jesus, shine? I used to think that was kind of one of those vacuous choruses that didn't have anything biblical till I found that that's actually a prayer request. Shine on me. So that's a good chorus now to me. If I can find a biblical connection, it's okay. Verse 154, deliver me. Verse 145, hear me. Verse 159, consider me. Verse 170, come upon me. How do you like that? He says, God, come upon me as I go out. I mean, what a thought that God would just come and overshadow and fill us. And finally, verse 176, seek me. Now, that's a lot of stuff. That was actually only 23 of them. What did he pray most often? Usually what someone talks about all the time is what's important to them. What did Ezra pray for most often, most frequently, most earnestly, and what was the content of what he, in this word-filled life, was asking the Lord? That's where we're going to start. So let's back up to verse 37 of Psalm 119. The most prayed-for thing, in fact, 16 times he prays this. 16. I mean, he's quite caught up. Out of one-third of all of his prayers, he's got 48 prayers, one-third of them are the same thing. And this is what he prays. He prays, preserve me, let me live, quicken, revive, refresh, restore, cause me to grow. So what he's saying is, I put it under revive me. He says, refill me with your life. Cause me to grow in your fullness of your life. Quicken me. That's an old-fashioned way of saying vivify or fill me with life. Look at verse 37. He says, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Look at verse 37. And revive me. There's the word we're looking at. In your way. Revive. Let me live. Give me life. Quicken me. Revive me. Refresh me. Restore me. Cause me to grow in your way. Now, what was the beginning of the prayer, though? How practical he is. He says, hey, I'm going through life and I have choices to make. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. You know, when I find someone that's not growing spiritually, they're not alive and flourishing and just really bearing fruit. You know what? Probably the reason is because they're spending their time looking at and investing in worthless things. You see what he's so clear. He says, this is his greatest prayer. Revive me. How do you revive me? By turning away my eyes. That's something for you to think about. Deciding to turn away from worthless things so that I can be revived in the way of the Lord. Do you know what the Christian life is? A series of new beginnings. Remember that we begin anew in Jesus Christ. We have a new opportunity to come before Him and to say, Lord, again I come to You. How often does He forgive us? To the uttermost. How often are we to forgive one another? 70 times 7, which is a euphemism for ongoingly. So we get to pray this prayer often. Revive me. Look at verse 40. He continues, Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. How can I grow in righteousness? By longing for his precepts. Look at verse 88. He prays the same thing. Remember, he prays it 16 times. Verse 88. Revive me according to your loving kindness. What is loving kindness? That's a big Hebrew word. Hesed. C-H-E-S-E-D. And it means his loyalty to us. God is loyal to us. He says, I call you by name. I've purchased you. You are my very own. You belong to me. And so look at that in light of verse 88. Revive me. Help me to grow confident of your loving kindness, that God will keep His word, that He will take care of me, that He will save me to the uttermost. Look at 107 of Psalm 119. I'm afflicted very much. By the way, remember I said last week, seven times He talks about affliction. And this is one of the seven. I'm afflicted very much. What do I do when I'm having trouble? What do I do when things don't turn out? When my health doesn't turn out, or my emotional well-being, or my relationships don't turn out, or my security or finances, or my plans, or whatever don't turn out, and I'm afflicted, and I have trouble, and life isn't like I hoped it would be, then I let God revive me according to His Word. When I'm afflicted, when things are not going well, when I'm troubled, God wants me to turn to this book. You know, a dear friend of mine this week shared in a Bible study I was at that they lost a family member and they were going through the family member's effects, which you have to do after they're gone. Because remember, you can't take anything with you to heaven but people. And so you have to leave all that other stuff behind. And so he put all the other stuff out and found 70 unopened boxes of shoes. His family member used to be a little discouraged, and whenever they're discouraged, they ran to the mall to buy something, and they bought more than they could even use. You know, I think about it. In America, you know, want to forget all your trouble, you go downtown and shop, or you have to go, you know, see a movie, or you have to go to some event, or you have to go to some party to kind of get up. No, no. What does it say you do when you're down, when you're afflicted? You're revived by the Word. Verse 149. Hear my voice. Revive me according to your justice. Verse 154, plead my cause. Revive me according to your word. 156, revive me according to your judgments. And I could go on through all these, but basically this is a frequent prayer of his. What he's saying is, I'm deflated, I'm afflicted, I'm troubled, my life is compressed, and like Paul said, I'm squashed out of shape. What do I do then? Run to the mall? Have an electronic jolt? A media, you know, intake? No. In fact, here's the best one. Look at verse 25. This one you should have marked. This one is the best of all the revived verses. Verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. I'll never forget pastoring for a couple years in Georgia. What an experience to be in the good old South. And I used to get my hair cut. I used to have a lot more hair back then. I would be there getting my hair cut in the local Georgian barbershop. And they always had one of those, you know, bucket things that all the men used. Boy, those guys could hit it from 10 feet, you know, like that. And they'd all be talking and cutting my hairs and, you know, like that. And then they'd say this, man, I'm lower than a snake's belly. You know what that meant? Life was hard. But that's what I think of as verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. I'm lower, as they would put it in Georgia, than a snake's belly. So what do I do? How do you get out of that? You know, everybody, Ezra, the man that copied the whole Bible, the man that started the synagogues, the man that's the most revered Jewish spiritual leader, barring no one but Moses, had hard, discouraging, depressing times in his life. So much so, he said, it's like I'm face down in the dust. That's a pretty graphic picture. That means anybody can be like that. But you find out the character of the person by how they get out of that position. How do you get out of that position of being lower than a snake's belly, as they put it in the South? my soul's clinging to the dust. Revive me. There's his most frequent prayer. I think this fellow struggled with discouragement because he prayed this so many times. Revive me according to your word. You're struggling. You feel lonesome. You feel left out. You feel like the world is leaving you behind. You feel like you've missed the boat, like you're a failure, like you're scarred or stained or whatever. And your soul's cleaving the dust, your emotions, that's what soul is. There's one method of getting quickened. Now you can get the feeling removed. There are probably 25 prescriptions that will remove the feelings, but it won't solve the problem. There's one thing that will solve the problem, and it's the quickening power of the Word of God. Not carrying it around and looking at the leather, opening it with an open heart and soul and mind and saying, God, let me be quickened by your word. What a promise. Well, let's go to the second one. Back up to verse 12. Psalm 119 and verse 12 gives the second most frequent prayer. Remember, the revive thing we just looked at occurs 16 times out of his 48 prayers. This one, teach me, is 13 times. And so if you want to know what a word-filled life prays for, the first thing it prays for is, Lord, revive me, cause me to grow through my afflictions, cause me to grow through my discouragements, cause me to grow and be filled with life when my soul is just squashed to the ground. That's his number one prayer. His number two prayer is, teach me. The word lamad means, help me to learn, help me to become skillful, help me to become instructed in. You. You know, he didn't go through life trying to find out everything he could about all minutiae and trivia and everything else. He says, I want to know all there is to know about you. You know, usually that's something that happens from love. I am a lifelong student of my wife. I want to know everything I can about her. I mean, I listen to her stories and try and figure out if I've ever heard that before. I love to, when we go back to where she's from in New York, I want to learn, you know, we drive by anything, I want to hear all of her story. I'm just a lifelong student and observer because I'm paid to and I have to? No, I love her. He loved the Lord. And so this is what he prayed for. He says, God, remember these are imperatives. He's saying, God, he's crying out to him. He says, teach me. Now, what a hard attitude to come before the Lord who hears our prayers and wants to respond. Teach me what? Verse 12, teach me your statutes. Verse 26, I have declared my ways. You answered me. Teach me your statutes. I want to know the parameters of life. I want to stay within them. The code. Verse 33, teach me the way of your statutes. He says, I want to know how to go through life your way. I want to live your way. Teach that to me, O God. Verse 68, you are good. You do good. Teach me your statutes. Verse 108, accept my freewill offerings. Teach me your judgments. Verse 124, deal with me according to your mercy. Teach me. Verse 135, make your face shine on me and teach me your statutes. He says, hey, I want to know that you're smiling upon me and approve of what I'm doing. And so I want it so much, I want you to teach me what you want me to do. I mean, wouldn't you like an employee like that? Wouldn't you like a child like that? Wouldn't you like to be involved in a relationship where they says, I just want to please you so much. Could you tell me what you want me to do? And I want to do it. And I'm going to fill my mind with what you want me to do, and that's what I'm going to do. Can you imagine what God can do with a life that comes before him like that? A life that is presented and says, Lord, revive me. I want my life to be quickened and to be brought to fullness by you, not by anything else in this world, not by substances, not by experience, not by media. I don't have to listen to some music to get up. I don't have to take this to get up. I'm going to be revived by you. What a relationship of dependence. And when we get into that word-filled living, depending on him, then he lays upon us those desires that become our desires that we long for and pray for, and God accomplishes supernaturally through our lives. Oh, the wonder of a word-filled life.